So we have been looking at Zacharias' song. It was meant for the Christmas season, but we mustn't rush through things. We must go the speed that the Holy Spirit is taking us. So we are in the second stanza of this song. There are two verses to it, and in your Bibles, verses 68 to 75 is the first stanza. The priest, filled with the Spirit, is blessing God. The word Benedictus is Latin for blessed, and he's blessing him for his deliverance. And this is what we can do. God has delivered us from our enemies, not people, but the devil, death, hell, sin. And he, Jesus Christ, King Jesus, has conquered that horn of salvation. And then in the second stanza, which we've been looking at the last few Sundays, he specifically gave thanks to God for the son that he's going to have, he and Elizabeth, John the Baptist, who's going to be the forerunner to the Messiah. And 2 points we've looked at already. He is saying that this child will prepare the way for the Lord. So he starts with John, but because he's preparing the way for the Messiah, he soon gets to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then John is pointing the way. And that's where we finished this morning, to give knowledge, verse 77, of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. And that can be our desire as a church, not just for the pastor here, but for all of us, that we would be prepared of the Lord for his visiting us, and that we would be pointing to Jesus Christ, not to ourselves, but that we would say with Wesley, "Oh, let me commend to you my Saviour." Now, we want to end this quite amazing song by looking at the last two verses, which to me is the climax. Well, when you think about God's deliverances, physical in the Old Testament, spiritual then, but certainly spiritual for us, and then of this knowledge of salvation, the debts of sin being cleared once and forever. Well, when you think of this grand theme of God's salvation, that's what we're pursuing Sunday after Sunday. May it be sweet in our eyes and to our spiritual senses. But why? What's the driving force behind it? Why is there a gospel to begin with? Why did God send his only begotten Son into the world to be our deliverer? Why? And there's only one answer. Verse 78. Through the tender mercy of our God. The tender mercy of our God. Let me just give you some other translations to that phrase. These are some other translations I've come across. The merciful heart of God. Do you want to know what God is like? When you look at all the religions in the world, you can see the attributes of the different gods. And some gods are very harsh. That comes across. Other gods are just powerless. I can't see the point of serving them. But when you consider the true and the living God, Zacharias' God, our God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is the one attribute that shines forth over and above the rest? Yes, he's holy. Yes, he's powerful. But what transcends all of those? Well, it is his mercy, his grace. There's a book by Douglas Macmillan called The God of All Grace. Isn't that amazing? That this is the very essence of God. What you find in the Bible is the grace of God. Yes, the other things are there, but this is the one that's shining brightest. In the Old Testament, judgment is described as God's strange work. Mercy isn't. Mercy is something that comes from his heart. And let me get the hymn right. Great God of wonders, all thy ways, all thine attributes are matchless, godlike, and divine. But, says Samuel Davis, the fair glories of what? Of thy grace, more godlike and unrivaled shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee? What God amongst the gods can pardon like our God? Pardew sin maddai fell to thee. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Let me just give you some verses here which deal with this theme as well. What we're looking at tonight is this driving force, this mercy and grace of God. And this causes God to visit in saving power. And he comes to a people who can't do anything, a people in darkness. And the light of the gospel is as the sunrise. I just want to give you corresponding verses. I mentioned one of them this morning, but it's worth turning to it again. Malachi chapter 4. Cooper borrowed from this in the hymn we just sung. The sun, verse 2, Malachi 4, 2, the sun of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And then chapter 3 of Malachi, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And then you've got Isaiah chapter 60, the first three verses of Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep, thick darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And then there's another, I won't turn to it, another part of Isaiah which says, the people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. And then in the New Testament, you have the Apostle Paul, for example. This was the ministry of the great apostle to the Gentiles, the role model of every preacher since. Acts 26, verse 18, this is God's commission to him. Do you want to know what the mission statement of the church is? Here it is, Acts 26, verse 18. I'm sending you, God says, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, that remission we looked at this morning, and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And then what about 2 Peter? You have this lovely statement in 2 Peter. Peter refers to the experience at the Mount of Transfiguration. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there, beholding the glory of Jesus Christ? But Peter goes on to say, in verse 19 of 2 Peter 1, and we have the prophetic word confirmed. That's a bit weak. We have a more sure word of prophecy, even than that on the Mount of Transfiguration, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. My friends, this gospel of remission of sins is light, and because of the mercy and grace of God, that light comes to a dark place. And that's why there's hope for everybody here tonight. Let me read a quotation. I think it's Mr. Henry, Matthew Henry. Though our case may be sad by reason of sin, it's never desperate or hopeless, for pardon can be obtained through the tender mercy of our God. I don't know every one of you here tonight. I don't know whether you are saved. And if you are saved, I don't know the state of your heart, whether you're walking close to the Lord or whether you are backslidden. I don't know others who may not be true Christians. I don't know how far you may be from the Lord if you're not yet saved. And there are others that are near and dear to us who may not be here, and they're very far maybe from the fold. But this is what the Bible is loudly and clearly declaring to us, that not one person is too bad to be saved, because it's mercy. Not one person has gone so far away from the Lord that his arm can't reach them, because it is grace. What did Wesley say in that brilliant hymn, "And Can It Be"? What was the summation of it all? It's this: 'tis mercy all. There is nothing that we receive from the Lord that's deserved. It's mercy all, and it's immense, and it's free. Free. And you know what? By grace I can say, "And oh my God, it found out me." I can't believe it sometimes, but he visited me. Can you say that? I know some of you can. Praise the Lord that he saved you. Thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. Thank you, Jesus, for making me whole. So this is what Zacharias is coming to. This is how he's ending his song. We should always end on a high note when we are singing. Maybe not melodically, but in terms of the substance. I got a quote here from Spurgeon. I think it's Mr. Spurgeon. This is how he puts it. "God made heaven and earth with his finger." I'm adding to Spurgeon. "God wrote the law, the Ten Commandments that the children are reminding us of, with his finger. But he gave his son with his heart in order that he might save sinners. The eternal God has thrown his whole soul into the business of saving souls." You know? If you want to know what God is, what is the whole mission of the Church of Jesus Christ on earth, it is just that we're into soul saving. I know God can heal the body, and I know people have asked the elders to come and to pray and to put the oil of anointing on them, and they've been healed. I believe God can do that, but that's not the main mission of the church. I know that becoming a Christian can help in all sorts of different ways, but the one thing that the church is here on earth for is to bear witness to the saving power of Christ. And the one reason why we exist is, in the words of Moody, I think, we're a mission station on the edge of hell so that people might be rescued. We're not anything else, in one sense. We're not a social group. We're not a society of people with a religious veneer. God, deliver us from religiosity. There is nothing worse. When I was a teacher, and one of the teachers heard I was going into the ministry, he used to try to talk religiously with me and crack religious jokes. And there's nothing more cringy than talking religion. It's reality that I want. I don't want religion. I want Christ and to know him. That's what we're about. If you're religious, this isn't the place for you. Go to a church where you'll have ceremonies that will fill you with religion. This is a place for sinners. And this is a place where I pray sinners might find the Saviour. And those of us who are saved might find Jesus again. Now, without further ado, let's just look at this way that Zacharias describes the tender mercy of our God. This driving force in what God has done. Just two things before we're done. And the first is this: because of this tender heart of God, he visits. I use this word throughout the Song of Zacharias,
visitation.
What does it mean? Well, it's simple. It means God coming to us, God paying a visit to us, primarily in order to rescue us. But after we've been saved, God is no longer a stranger to us. God can turn in. I said this morning, what Zacharias is saying here, let's read the verse. Verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God, which the day spring from on high, has visited us. Past tense, has visited us. Now, he's thinking here of what's about to happen, but it's so certain, because this is God's plan, that it is going to happen. God doesn't have a plan B. He doesn't need a plan B. So what Zacharias is giving thanks for is the visit of God in the person of his son. That's what happened 2,000 years ago. God sent the angel Gabriel to announce the visit. You know, sometimes before an important person comes, somebody is sent to herald that. And then he sends John the Baptist to prepare the way for the visit, to make sure that the road is clear, to make sure that people are ready for the visit. But then, when the time has come, and right on time, God never comes too early, and he certainly doesn't come late. On time, God himself comes in the person of a man. And he visited us. Since I was planning to preach this around Christmas, I can quote Hark the Herald. it's all right, quoting it in January, I'm sure. It's such a good hymn, it should be sung every time. This is how, thank you. this is how Wesley puts it. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. That's a visit for you. Hail, incarnate deity. And then he goes on to say, hail, heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail, Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by. Why did he come? Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. And the verse we only sing from Christian hymns, come, desire of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home. Just note the language here. Rise the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. Now display thy saving power. So that's the first thing I want to mention. This tender mercy of God, sending his own son, the second person of the Trinity, making him a man that is a real man, and causing him to come on a rescue mission. And that mission at great cost to himself, because in order to save us from sin, he had to become sin. He didn't become sin inherently, but when he was hanging on that cross, he was the sacrifice of atonement. God was laying on his own son our sins, past, present, future, not just the sins of the people that had already been, but the sins of the people that were, and the sins of the people that were to believe on him. All of them were put into a cup, and it was drank by the Son of God, and he took it, and he died as a result, and he made atonements. That's how he rescued us. I'll use this illustration. I'm not saying anything here about my political views. When Prince William was working up in RAF Valley, I read once of a person in trouble on Mount Snowdon. And they call for help, mountain rescue. And the helicopter comes from Valley. That's where they come. And imagine the surprise on that person's face. Well, maybe it wouldn't have been a pleasant surprise if he was a nationalistic Welshman. But I'm sure he was surprised to find that none other than a member of the royal family had come to rescue him. Oh, friends, none other than the King of Kings has come to rescue us. That's how great the love of God is. John 3:16 in the original says, so, that's where the emphasis is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Oh, trust in Christ. There's no other way to be saved. How can I know if God loves a sinner, a wretch like me? Oh, you need not doubt the love of God to a sinner. If he's willing to give his son and to cause his son to go into hell for our sakes, we need not doubt his love. We really don't. So that's the first visit I want to mention. But then there are other visits we find in the book of Acts. God visiting again. Not physically this time, but in the power of his Spirit. And throughout church history, there are what we call visitations. I don't like calling them revivals because it gives the impression of the spectacular. A revival isn't something that happens to the world. The world can't be revived. To revive somebody is somebody who is in a state of slumber, being awoken. No, the world has to be regenerated. It's the church in a sleepy state that revived. But this is what I want to say. You were visited the moment you were regenerated. When did it happen to you? I know some of you can't remember the exact time and dates, but you can remember a period where something happened to you. You can't explain exactly how it came about, but what you know is this. I once was blind, but now I see. My friend, do you know why? He visited you. You didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. But it is grace towards us. Just as God, when he came in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ was God incarnate. The Holy Spirit operated in Mary's womb, giving birth to the Lord Jesus there. When you're regenerated, Christ is born in you. Christ in you, said Paul to the Colossians, the hope of glory. Isn't that amazing? He visits the heart. I'm going to read Spurgeon here. I don't know what you'll make of this. I never know which to admire the most. This is what Spurgeon said. The incarnation of the Son of God or the indwelling of the Spirit of God. I'm not thinking of revival here now. I'm thinking of every Christian's experience when we're regenerated. Spurgeon says, I don't know what's greatest, the incarnation of the Son of God or the indwelling of the Spirit of God when we are regenerated. This last is a wonderful condescension, for the Holy Ghost does not take a pure body of his own, but he makes our bodies to be his temple. He dwells not only in one, as he did in Jesus Christ, but in tens of thousands, and I can add millions, and that not only for the space of 30 years, but throughout the whole life of the believer. He dwells in us, notwithstanding all our provocations and rebellions, not only with us, but in us, and that forever. Oh, the tender mercy. Who can describe it? When did you last thank God for saving you? I have often said this, but it is so, so dear to me. When I was first saved, the first thing I did was sing. And what I sang was the Welsh chorus, O'r fath newid rhyfeddol a ddaeth yno fi, daeth Iesu im calon i fyw. Oh, what wonderful change came over me. Jesus came into my heart. And then, of course, there are the spiritual visitations. Since we've been saved, he's still can visit. Now, that's the first thing I want to say tonight about this tender mercy of God. It caused him to visit in the person of his Son, to visit us when we had Christ born in us, and those other visits that can happen. But I want us, secondly, to look at the way these visits are described. A very interesting term is used. These visits are as the day spring from on high. The day spring from on high. Now, what is that referring to? The day star, the bright and morning star? Well, this is what, looking at other verses, I've got to bring. It is the rising sun. Think of the reference in Malachi to the Sun of Righteousness rising with healing in his wings. Think of the allusion to darkness, the thick night, and then you see a glimmer of hope, the sunrise, and the sun gets higher and higher and higher until you're in noon and it's reached its zenith. Now, I find this an amazing description of the visitations of God, both in terms of the first coming of Christ, in our regeneration, and in visits when he comes in revival power. Now, all I want to do is I come to a conclusion, not that I can see the clock properly without my glasses. I don't know if that's a bad thing. But all I want to do is look at the sun rising and ask, what characteristics are true of that that we can apply to God's visitations? Well, I'm stating the obvious to start with. Immediately before the sun rises, it's at its darkest. Did you know that? If you're ever up at that unearthly hour, just before the dawn, that's when the darkness is at its thickest. Now, doesn't that encourage you when it comes not just to the Lord coming to save us, but the Lord visiting us again? When we have given up hope, my friends, he can come in intervention. If you look at the description here, verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness. They're sitting down. Well, what happens when you're sitting down? I remember once when I was in Moldova, it was out in the countryside around Badachen, and I thought it was a good idea to go jogging in the middle of the day. I wouldn't recommend that in summer in Moldova. It is so hot. And I jogged and jogged and jogged along the dirt tracks, and I got completely lost, and I had no more energy to carry on. And I saw a well, and all I could do was sit down in utter despair and cry for help. I obviously was saved, because I wouldn't be here otherwise. A person who's sitting down has given up. And this is the description of these people that God visits. Now, that I find thrilling. I read a few weeks ago of that last prayer meeting in William Williams' Drusa Society Proviad, the experience meeting, how they were having a last prayer meeting for revival. And it was then that God intervened. You can read about other times of visitation. And it's when the people are about to give in, that's when God intervenes. Now, I just want to read a detailed but a very encouraging account of Douglas Brown, Archibald Brown's son, who was mightily used of God in the East Anglian revival in the start of the 20th century. And he was a successful pastor. And this is what he said. God laid hold of me in the midst of a Sunday evening service, and he nearly broke my heart while I was preaching. I went back to my vestry and locked the door and threw myself down on the hearthrug in front of the vestry fireplace, broken-hearted. Why? I do not know. My church was filled. I loved my people, and I believe my people loved me. I was happy there, as I could be. And then he says, that night I went home and went straight up to my study. And what was wrong? Christ, he said, laid his hand on a proud minister and told him that he wanted him to do a piece of work that he'd been trying to evade. I knew what he meant. And he puts it like this. He showed me pictures of my congregation and Douglas Brown on his knees in the midst of them. I saw Douglas Brown praying for his own folk to whom he had preached for a long time. I saw it all in the picture. And this is what he says. I was like poor Jacob, struggling instead of clinging. I thought that what was wrong was my circumstances, when what was really wrong was Douglas Brown. We always put it down to our circumstances as long as we can. And then he had an experience. This is God visiting. I like this description. This could happen to me, my friends. He'd reached a crisis, and he said, I wrote out, I don't know if this was after an evening service, I wrote out my resignation letter to my church because he thought he was a hypocrite. He was a fraud. And it was marked with my own tears. I loved the church, but I felt that if I could not be holy, I would be honest. I felt that I could not go on preaching. That night, the resignation lay on my blotter, and I went to bed, but not to sleep. As I went out to of my bedroom door in the early hours of the morning, I stumbled over my dog. This is true. If ever I thanked God for my dog, I did it that night. This is the tender mercy of God. As I knelt at my study table, the dog licked his master's face. And that's when something happened. I found myself not just being loved by a dog, but in the loving embrace of Christ forever and ever. And all power and joy and all blessedness rolled in like a deluge. Douglas Brown had reached the point where he nearly gave up because he felt a fraud. And in God's tender mercy, after writing his resignation letter, he tripped over his dog. And as the dog licked his face, licking the tears, the Son of God visited. That can happen to you, my friend. It can happen to any of us. So that's the first thing. It is at its darkest just before the dawn. And then there's something else in this description of the sunrise. What's that? When the sun is just rising, it's not a great deal of light, is it? Well, not that I've been around that often to witness it. But at first, it's hardly noticeable. You just see a light in the atmosphere, as it were, and then you begin to see the sun. And then gradually, there is more and more and more and more and more light until you get to midday. And it's often like that when God visits us. It can start with something very small. God coming to a minister about to give up, like Douglas Brown. And as a result of that little sunrise, Douglas Brown then, being a blazing light, going to Lowestoft in East Anglia, and thousands of people being saved under his ministry. Let me give you another example. I could give you loads, but time is of the essence. I'm sure you've heard of the New York revival in 1858. That's how the 1859 revival started, that came to Ulster and then to England and Wales. How did it all begin? It began with one man, a businessman, and this man having a burden for New York businessmen. His name was Jeremiah Lamphere. And he said, the Lord gave him this burden, and this is how he puts it. I just want to encourage us here to pray on, seeking the Lord for a visitation. The idea was suggested to my mind that an hour of prayer from 12 to 1 o'clock would be beneficial to businessmen. The idea was to have singing, prayer, exhortation, etc. And he had the first meeting 23rd of September 1857. At 12:30, he was alone there for half an hour. Nobody'd come. He'd put out an advert, nobody turned up. And then at 12:30, he said, a solitary individual came. Shortly after, another and another, then another. And it was about six people that made the first meeting. We had a good meeting. The Lord was with us. One with God is a majority. And then, next week, they had the same, and this went on. The second meeting was held a week afterwards, when 20 persons, not the same, slightly better. It was a precious meeting. And then the next meeting was held the following week, and then things began to happen. By the end, thousands of people were coming to these business men's prayer meetings. And God was visiting. And from that little start, that little acorn, a big oak tree grew. Because a revival spread throughout North America. And then it spread to Ulster. And then it spread to Wales and beyond. A small beginning, just like the sunrise. We don't know what may happen. The young people praying on a Sunday morning, that might be the little acorn. People just being burdened for somebody. And then, this is what I like. To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. To guide our feet into the way of peace. The sun rises, insignificant at first. It gets brighter and brighter as the sun is rising. And my friend, this world is this. It's the shadow of death, is it not? Death casts its shadow over us. We're all heading to that one destination. Man is appointed once to die, and after that, the judgment. And none of us can stage manage our death. I don't think Bowie knew at exactly what points death would visit him. But, and here it is, if you're not a Christian this evening, it's all downhill, my friend. It's all downhill. The moment you're born, you're going to die eventually. But if you're a believer, it's the reverse. The way that it is put here is the light comes to us in the darkness. And then what happens? I like the description in Proverbs 4:18. The path of the righteous is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. Because this sun isn't going to set. It's going to go on shining forever and ever. Isn't that amazing? You know, a Christian, when they have a party, somebody's in agreement with me. You know, we don't celebrate like the world celebrates. I honestly don't understand why the world wants to celebrate a birthday party. Because it means you're a step closer to death. What is there to celebrate? But I think it was Peter Masters who put it like this. A Christian, when they have a birthday party, shouldn't have it like the world, but should have an onwards and upwards party. Next time your birthday comes, Christian, have an onwards and upwards birthday party. Because the best is yet to come, even if the outward man is decaying. We're really decaying. The inner man is being prepared for something far, far better. Well, my time is gone. Adonarian Judson, he used to say, and you know, when he said the future is as bright as the promises of God, do you know what he had in terms of life experience? He felt called to Myanmar, Burma, as a missionary. And I think he got there, but his wife died on the way. His circumstances was terrible. But it didn't affect him because he saw the sun of righteousness, and that's all that mattered. And that's what we need to do, my friends. Look to Christ and realize we're going home. Home. After all the struggles of this life. Home. After all the traveling, all the tiredness that entails. We're marching onward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. When I was a child, we lived in South Wales. But we had a house in Llandudno. So every holiday, we would travel from Chepstow to Llandudno. And the roads weren't good then. They've never been good. And you know, it was fine to Hereford from Chepstow. But that stretch from Hereford to Shrewsbury, have you ever driven on that stretch? It seems to take forever. Especially if you've got a tractor in front of you. And you know what? Whenever we got to Shrewsbury, I was relieved because I knew home was not far. In our pilgrimage, some of us may have got to Shrewsbury. The destination is not far. Keep on. Look to your driver. He knows the way he takes. His sight is never dim. And if I can finish, we've all been reminded of the suddenness of death and of trying to make one's death even an art form, but what do I want in the end? Oh, my friends, all I want is one who's conquered death and brought life and immortality to light. And let us finish with these words. You know, a minister doesn't, you know, there's not many perks in being a pastor these days, but what other job enables you to do this, to stand at a graveside and to be able to say these words? And I want to finish with these words. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Go out to that dying world and bring this message of hope. That dark world, may this light, this day spring, arise. The Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings, for his name's sake. Amen. Now let